probably one of my favorite things that I've ever seen in my entire life. It took place at a campsite. Camping just has something that is fun about it. They had some couples out there, and what they did is they took those couples and they put the couple, maybe you've seen something like this before, they put them in a golf cart. Okay, they put the wife on the passenger side. They put the husband on the driver's side, and then they put the blindfold around. Now, I found that when this happened to me, see, when I put the blindfold around, I was able to walk blindfolded. Now, the reason I was able to walk blindfolded, to drive blindfolded, because I had to take part in this, is because I'm a cheater. And I was not a fan of it. Now, however, seeing the other couples do this was very interesting because, well, some men drove the way they always drove. But the wife was to give instructions, and it was a kind of a course that they went down through, and they kind of went through, you know, there were cones that took place, and they have to go this way and then right, and they have to go this way. And hearing the wife yell at the husband, no, left, right, you know, all those sorts of things. Now, for me personally, when I was involved, as I said, I was able to watch over the community table. I was able to handle myself because I was a cheater. And how was I a cheater? Well, you have to leave, you know how this works, right? You gotta make sure you leave just a little open spot. See the ground right in front of you. It's still a little dangerous. Because like you try to run and that sort of thing can be a little bit deadly. There's something about going through life blindfolded that is an interesting concept to me. For those of you that have probably heard on the radio, there is some help for those who deal with blindness. They don't know what time of day it is. They don't know if it's light, dark. Sometimes they have a little bit of a sense of light. And I was trying to think to myself, what would that be like? To not have a good sense of how long have I slept? What time is it? Is it morning? Is it evening? Be a constant state of darkness. To really almost exist in a constant state of not being able to see what is necessary to see. Today, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, as we've been reminded, it's in the Feast of Tabernacles. And Christ, at the time where they lit up the temple, they had these huge, just the light would have been almost lighting up the skies of Jerusalem. Christ made the statement that he was the light. And he was the one that brought light, and he really brought, as we understand, what all that light provided. But as we get to the end of John chapter 8, what we realize is that it starts to be revealed that to a greater and greater extent, that those that thought they knew exactly what was going on didn't. In fact, they were spiritually blind. Now, I was going to read and do all my entire service like this today, which would be great, because then I wouldn't know if you're sleeping. Then I wouldn't know if you're even here. I guess I get a little bit of that, but I would rather preach with my eyes open today. The problem with spiritual blindness is the problem of not knowing you're blind. Of not really recognizing that there is an actual blindness there. And this is the greatest problem with spiritual blindness. And that is that person does not know they are blind. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And today what we're going to look at is what causes that blindness. And what are the things that actually blind us? Not just for a person who does not know Christ as Savior, but for those who may be the ones that are believers, but not knowing what it means to follow after Christ. So what I want to do is I actually want to go back to John chapter 8. We'll read verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, before we would have been introduced to you, Lord, we were in darkness. We were blind and did not know it. And Lord, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to be the light of the world. Lord, I would pray that today, for any that may be still in spiritual darkness and blindness and slavery to sin, today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they would see you, the light of
life. But Lord, I would also pray that today, as we consider these things that blind us, that Lord, we who know you as Savior would not wander into these places of darkness and allow ourselves to be blinded to what you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be picking up the story here in John chapter 8, about verse 33. Last week we had an opportunity to kind of see the beginning of this, and in each of these chapters we have had a story and the preaching, a story and then a preaching, and an illustration. And for John chapter 8, it was the woman who was in adultery, and this confrontation that took place, and as Christ really confronted the problem of sin. He was also showing that he was the one who was able to give this salvation, or at least not to bring condemnation at this point to this woman. And Christ then says, "I am the light of the world." And he starts to exert his authority, which is what Christ has been doing the whole time and what John has been pointing out. Again, eventually we're going to kind of get this all put together, but John is talking about two things all the way through. You remember what those are? The deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. The deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. And as the Gospel of John continues to progress, John is continuing to take all this, and this is the reason John's not completely chronological. There are times that John is putting together things in terms of thought process and that to help us understand. As John walks us through this, he is, again, starting to deal with the confrontational side of things, because Christ always brings confrontation. Why? Because he's an authority figure. And authority always is confrontational. There is some sort of confrontation that takes place. I mean, try to tell a little kid no. You know, no. Oh, man, with the little ones in the house right now, I got brought back to the old days of the no, no, and the... You know, it was just that frustration. How dare that person tell me no? I must touch that. You know, and so those type of things. And authority does this. Whenever there is an authority, there's always going to be some sort of pushback. And as Christ is exerting who he is and continue to proclaim who he is in many different ways, the pushback is becoming more and more significant. And as this pushback starts to continue, what is starting is things start to get revealed. This is the way it always works within the world, and it works this way especially within the Christian walk. One of the great revealers of our walk with Christ is when there is authority. When Christ says, "This is the way you're supposed to live your life," this is what the Word of God says about that. And for most of the time, we're like, okay, that's fine, until it comes to an area where we don't agree with what Christ is telling us to do. And when those points come along, we have a number of decisions that we have to make. And one is we have to kind of get into this, no, I'm not going to do it. If that is true, we have a pretty big problem going on, and God is going to have to break us down. Other times what happens is we decide, I'm just going to kind of, you know, not look at that. I'm going to take that out of my Bible. You know, let me get some scissors. Let me cut that verse out of here. I don't want to look at that one. You know, maybe you can for security's sake, you can black out certain verses in your Bible. No, I don't want that one. And no, I don't want this one. And what happens? We have to kind of purposely, and then eventually we unknowingly start to blind ourselves or walk in darkness according to the whole counsel of the Word of God. And here, I believe we are discovering what lies behind slavery, and maybe we would even say spiritual blindness. What it takes to be free, and really this is coming off of verses 31 and 32, is where Christ is going to build up this. He has actually told them how to be free. He says, "When he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And then verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is what freedom is. What it means to be free, according to Jesus Christ, is to know him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To know the truth. The truth is what is going to make them free. Now, what do we talk about in terms of the truth? Well, we know that Christ, and John has been referenced, that is talking to all truth, but specifically here about the spiritual walk. And the problem with the blindness here is they are very clear up front that they do not understand that they are enslaved. Look at verses 33 and 36, because this is their response. Christ says, "You will know the truth will make you free." And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Who ran the country at this point in time? Rome. This is It's amazing what is right off the bat here. We aren't slaves. We're free. We are completely free. We don't know, what are you talking about, Jesus? We are as free as a bird. We can do whatever. Never mind the soldiers walking through the streets. Never mind all the rules and regulations and stipulations and things that we cannot even do religiously because of Rome. We're free. How dare you? They miss this point. They want to argue, and Christ, as he is really locked in this major confrontation with these folks, he is proclaiming, I'm the light of the world. He has said, you're in darkness. He has said, you're in the dangers of hellfire. He had told them all these things, and because they were from below and he was from above, and they're kind of reeling from this assault, and whenever someone is reeling from an authoritative assault, they kind of start to push back. And he says, you are enslaved. In fact, he answers, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And one of the big things that blinds us is our sense of freedom. See, the Jewish people here, they're missing the point, aren't they? Jesus is obviously talking on a spiritual level, and they are thinking physically, and they say the magic words, we are Abraham's, or we be Abraham's seed. This is a kind of a proud statement. This is going to pop up a lot. In fact, the references to Abraham are really going to start to blossom here in this passage as they start to kind of pull rank. We are from Abraham, and it'll get a little bit nasty here in a little bit. What, we aren't slaves. We haven't been in bondage to anyone. How can you make that kind of statement? Not only did they misunderstand Jesus Christ, they were absolutely deceiving themselves. They were in bondage. In fact, the statement, we are never in bondage to any man, is probably the biggest deception for a Jewish person to say ever. I mean, the Jewish people had always been in bondage. They had been in bondage to Egypt, to Babylon, to Cyrus and Assyria, to the domination of the Philistines, to the Greeks, and now to the Romans. In fact, probably the better statement is like, what are you talking about? We're always slaves. We have always been in bondage. But you see the deception? The deception and the spiritual blindness is, I'm free. We are free. We can do whatever we want. We are not under that. The Jews literally had been slaves for almost the entire lifetime of Jewish history. But they wouldn't admit it. And that's the problem. They hated, Jewish people hated so much what happened to them. There are things there that we understand that Jewish people said things like this. History may say it, and others may say it, but we weren't slaves. Years later, when it comes to the Jewish people, when they were defending Masada, there was a cry, long ago we determined to be slaves neither under the Romans nor to anyone else save God. Even when all hope was lost for them, and the defenders there committed suicide rather than surrender, the Jewish people hated the idea of slavery. They were almost emotional, so emotional about it, they would ignore the facts. And obviously Christ here first just said, yeah, you've been in slavery for centuries. Christ is not talking about that, is he? As he said, no, if you sin, if you commit sin, you are a servant to sin. Jesus says, I am really, verily, verily, is this is really the truth. Listen, I'm going to give you some truth. Maybe a modern term. I'm going to lay some truth on you here, okay? You've got a problem here. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. This is a problem that does not just persist among the Jewish people. Although thousands of years have passed, there's a lot of confusion about spiritual slavery. People today, we today, don't want to accept our spiritual condition. If you're to suggest to somebody, you are enslaved to something, or you are in bondage to something, usually they say, well, that's just your way of thinking and that sort of thing. If you say someone are enslaved, for example, that they are enslaved to something that is basically debilitating them, and if you're in spiritual slavery, they go against it. John Calvin said, the greater the masses of vices, sins, anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol free will. In other words, John Calvin says, the more sin, the more the person claims I'm free. The more you sin, the more we dive into sin, the more we engage in sin, the more we say, we're free. Free love, free whatever. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And the more sin there is, Generally speaking, the more a person says, I can do whatever I want, I'm free. Consider a person who would be an alcoholic. I can stop anytime I want to. You know, I can stop right here. Where's my bottle? I'm okay. A person who is addicted to sexuality, or a person who's a sexual addict, would say, first of all, the lifestyle that you're trying to impose on me is old, it's outdated, it's conservative, and it doesn't fit in our modern world today. So I don't think you understand. You are enslaved to sexual sin. Well, don't tell me how to live my life. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Don't repress my lifestyle. How dare you tell me how I'm supposed to live my life? Kind of the ultimate snowflake thing. I'm free to do whatever I want, except to have to listen to you talk about ideas I'm not comfortable with. And then I don't want to hear about those things. And so what we have here is this thought process of I can do it. And people don't like to be told they're a slave. In fact, let's face it. When I'm saying these things, you're thinking about other things. But we have to be very careful as believers, because sin always enslaves. Like, there's a very real chance that probably every one of us, in some manner or another, some little bit here, some little bit there, we are in slavery to sin, or sin is trying to enslave us, because sin wants to deceive, and sin wants to destroy, and sin wants to, no, you're not slave to this, you're just struggling right now. You're just having a hard time. Sin wants to keep telling you, you'll be fine, this is just a bad streak you're on. You're just on a little tough little run here. Sin never lets us know that we are enslaved. All right? We easily say, hey, I'm free. I'm a free person. Now, it's not so bad. My sin's okay. I got to make some adjustments. You know, maybe I need to not think about these things. And the world around said, well, I'm generally good. People are generally good. In fact, really what the problem here is, and Jesus is addressing it, the problem we have is whenever we start to say I'm free, we have an insufficient view of sin. We do not understand what sin is. We do not have a good understanding of how bad sin is. As the title of one Bible study I saw was, we don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin blinds us. And we have this sense of, I'm okay, I'm free, I am not enslaved to this. And we do not understand the depths of sin. We find ourselves kind of in almost like a wonderland of theology. Oh, I'm okay. And so the Jews here, there's this problem when it comes to freedom. Jesus said, if you understand the truth, you will be set free. We have to follow what God is talking about. And Christ here is going to expand. He says, the servant, verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are the one that will be free here. And so Jesus presents the solution. The solution is following the word of God. Verse 35 is kind of the freedom that is there. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. In other words, what he's saying here is the slave doesn't have a part in the family. Doesn't have a part in the family of God. But to the Son, to a child of God, that's forever. It belongs to them forever. They have access to everything. We can do what we want to do. We can stay as long as we say. And when we are a slave to sin, we don't have any rights. But when we are a child of God, when we are that type of thing, we don't have to worry about that. We are free to do what's right. And we do not have to be dragged down by sin. We don't have to experience the slavery to sin. We can experience freedom from sin. And Christ, as he talks about this, is again kind of repeating himself. So if the Son sets you free, himself, you are free indeed. Jesus Christ is the Son. He is the one that gives freedom. And the freedom we enjoy are the freedom that Christ enjoys. The freest being in all the universe, Jesus Christ, gives us in our lives freedom indeed. Freedom to rise above our sins. Freedom to live a holy life. Freedom to live a life unlike we ever could possibly have before. To live a life that affects eternity. To have the freedom to choose to not sin. A person who is an unbeliever, they may try to make little choices here and there, but they are enslaved to sin. We as believers are empowered and given the righteousness of Christ, and we are free to say, I'm not going to do that. By the power of God, I'm going to stop doing that. And God has given me everything I need in His Word and through His Spirit to set me free. We are surrounded by those that think they are free, but they are not free at all. One of two words describes us when it comes to our lives. You are in bondage, or you are free. And even as a believer, we have to recognize when sin has kind of crept back into our lives and grabbed on and tried to bring us back into bondage. And when we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness to get back to living the way that we are supposed to live. The deliverance comes in salvation. Some of us find that we have been liberated from bondage, salvation, but we find ourselves returning to those old ways of life, the old sinful ways. We become desensitized. God's power is gone from us. And one of the ways that happens is to say, I can do what I want here. I'm in control. It's okay. It's not hurting anybody. It's not a big deal. All of those are phrases that say, I am blinded and a slave to sin. We need to be enabled, and we need to confess our sins and turn back to God. We need to become people of His Word. We need to follow after Him. We are supposed to do what He says. I'm reminded, I saw this illustration, I was reminded of it, about walking on the path. If you've ever visited Boston, if you want to take the historical walk, the Freedom Trail, it's really not hard. Follow the painted line. It's really what you do. Okay? You're only going to be in trouble in one way when it comes to following Freedom Trail, and that is if you don't follow the line that's been painted down on the ground in front of you. You will see all the historical sites that are listed there for the most part. All you have to do is follow the line. Pay attention. It is true when it comes to following after Christ. We got to get our eyes fixed on Him. We need to follow after Him. And when we do that, we are then free to live the life that God wants to bless. But we think we're free and we're not. The second thing that blinds here, we see in the next verses, is this perception of privilege. Verse 37 and really moving on through verse 40. And it's interesting here, there are times that Christ initiates a topic and they respond, and then later on they will initiate a topic and Christ responds. But as John is moving forward, more and more Jesus, knowing their hearts, starts shooting little statements out that He knows is going to pull out of them and reveal their blindness. And this is what Jesus does. This is what God does through His Word, through preaching, through teaching, is God takes a truth and puts it in front of us and confronts us, and we got to do something about it. Either we're going to say, no, I'm fine, I'm good, all right, I don't need that stuff, that sounds hard and complicated, my life's just good, or we're going to say, all right, if this is what Christ is bringing, let's talk about this. Here Christ again is kind of like He's just kind of egging them on here a little bit. He goes, I know that you are Abraham's seed. And that was a claim they had made, right? We are Abraham's seed. It's like a great statement for the Jewish nation. We are the seed of Abraham. In some senses, some of the studies, that you find out that even the Jewish people believe that Abraham was so good that God's blessing on him just kind of rolled through to all who were the pure bloodline of Abraham. All who were purely of Jewish descent kind of have that bonus Abrahamic bloodline. Privilege. We'll see this pop out. Because he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. So Christ is starting to get them along the path of, who is your father? Who's your daddy? Right? That's the new term, right? Who's your daddy? He says, I know who my father is. You are not following after that. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. This is a repeat again. Now, you understand, Abraham is my father. He is the one that is after that. And they start to say, we are relying on our bloodline. And Christ here says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You may say you're a child of Abraham, but you are not. We have to be very careful when it comes to our privileges and our bloodlines. In 1900, a man by the name of A.E. Winship did a study of Jonathan Edwards' descendants. The results became famous. I'm sure you've heard about them. Winship concluded that from a single union, Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Pierpont came 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, dean of an astounding law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, among them 3 United States senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. That's a pretty good bloodline. Winship concluded, there is scarcely any great American industry that has not had one of this family among its chief promoters. The family has cost the country nothing in all these type of things. It represents the highest usefulness. The obvious conclusion was this. To have an industrious, godly ancestry is to one's advantage. But there is one statistic that doesn't get mentioned a lot. And I saw this here today. This was new to me. I did not realize this. I knew the story about Jonathan Edwards. I knew that him and his wife, just their kids were like, you know, just amazing. You know, turned this country upside down really in many great ways. There is one statistic that doesn't get mentioned very often, though. In 1756, Esther, a daughter of Jonathan Edwards, gave birth to a boy. This is how she described her son shortly after his birth. He was very sly and mischievous. He had more sprightliness than Sally. I don't know what sprightliness is, but he was handsomer, but not good-tempered. Very resolute, he requires a good governor to bring the boy to terms. I like those words. He's a bad boy. Now, those words could be written about many children, but these are the words written about Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr is the offspring of Jonathan Edwards and part of the family line. He is the man who took the life of Alexander Hamilton. He plotted to crown himself as Emperor of Mexico. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. One poet summed up Aaron Burr this way. 8 lines of clergymen converge to meet in Aaron Burr. The Edwardses, the Tuthills, the Pierpont's, each a blood and thunderer. Preachers. 8 lines of clergymen converged, as I have said, in Burr, but Aram was Beelzebub in a mocking miniature. You see, all the splendid bloodline and all the splendid genetic qualities and heritage in the line of Jonathan Edwards, even back then, were seen as literally, the terms were used many times, demonically flipped in Aaron Burr. So while we understand that a godly heritage and a godly for these men here in John, those who are of the seed of Abraham, provides opportunity. And it may go back generation after generation. Some of us maybe have those that we would say they were great religious thinkers and great men of God. Some of us do not, but when we do have a godly heritage, we owe them a great debt. I think it's our responsibility as parents and as a church family to try to continue on or start the next godly heritage and generation. But a godly heritage, generationally and spiritually, is only an advantage. It does not mean a person will be saved or a person will follow after God. It doesn't mean that. Hey? Some of us know what this is about. We must remember that our heritage can be a curse or a blessing. It's an important passage of Scripture here, really, because it's a reminder that even people with the right heritage can come to all the wrong conclusions and can come to conclusions that are detrimental to their spiritual health. And it takes Christ to set them on the right line. And Christ actually here is going to give what I would say kind of a nice little outline by which we can check our spiritual health as we move forward here. It kind of runs along the side here a little bit. So the gloves are off really here in verses 37 and 38 because he had said, you are going to kill me. Okay, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen my Father. So Christ is really condemning them. You are doing what's wrong. And by the time he gets to the end there, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, it's almost like he's saying, I know you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you're going to kill me because you will not accept my word? It's like he's telling them, I am telling you what I have seen in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And you are supposed to do what you have heard from your Father. And what Christ is doing here is he is really saying, you are depending on the wrong things for your spiritual health. You're depending on your privilege. You're depending on your heritage. You're depending on the wrong things. You're depending on Abraham being your father. Hey, he's our father. We're children of Abraham. We're fine. We don't need anything else. We're free. We're all these things. And Christ says, well, wait a minute. Abraham, he knows the truth. When he heard the truth, even though he lived in a horrible, idolatrous, awful world, he responded with obedience. The distinguishing mark of Abraham was this. He heard God, and he obeyed. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Christ is saying, you are missing the main thing that it takes to be a descendant of Abraham. You are not hearing God, and thus you are not obeying. So the privilege is not there. You just have this perception here. Right? They were trying to kill the bearer of truth. They were trying to kill the one that brought truth. You seek to kill me, and I have told you the truth, which I heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. Abraham did not respond in this way. Abraham said, and it kind of goes into verse 41, which leads into the next one. He says, you do the deeds of your father. He's going to tell them what their father is. You see, the point is, we may be the descendants of a godly line. We may be part of a great church. I love being a part of this church. It's a great church with a great heritage and great people and great things moving forward. But this church doesn't save me. And this church, just being in this church, doesn't mean that God's just going to bless if I'm going to choose to not obey God and not look to God and not follow God. Generationally, there are young people in this church, and we've known young people that maybe we have walked aside and they have decided not to follow after God, and we have decided to follow after God. And what that reveals is who they truly are a descendant of in terms of spiritual life. They're not a child of God. To make very clear, maybe they thought they were. Maybe they prayed something or did whatever it is to please mom or dad. Did something that they felt kind of guilty and said, well, I'll do the words. But they did not truly follow after Christ. They did not obey and they did not believe. They did not receive the gift of salvation. And they have shown who they are. And who they are can't rely on mom and dad or on the church family or on what's in the past. God says this. Christ says this. This is between you and me. And the way you show you are truly a descendant of who you say you're a descendant are is how you obey the truth that I'm telling you. It almost really becomes kind of this test. And this test goes in conjunction and works back and forth with this whole thing of Satan. Chris is going to get pretty not nice here. You do the deeds of your father. I don't know if they quite caught that, because they're off task. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. It is interesting now they talk about Father being God. Their language here is pretty rough. Okay, this is what they're saying. We weren't born out of wedlock without a dad. All right. There's some words that society has used all throughout the days of what they were calling him at this point. You fatherless child, we aren't like you. We're not anything like that. We have one Father, even God. They're literally saying, you're not even of God. You're not even, you know, there's no purity in your line. You look at who you are. Jesus, really not being dissuaded from that and turned from that. The Lord had basically said, you had a spiritual father other than Abraham. You are doing the things that your own father does. And so they are kind of understanding. They're saying, you are not following after Abraham. And they respond with words to which our Lord does have an answer. They say, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. What they're really saying is, we are not concerned so much about our pedigree. We weren't born the way you were. We've heard the rumors about you. We are the children of God. And it becomes very easy for them to say, we become wrong about our spiritual state when we look at others. Jesus' answer here is he reveals what it means to be truly a child of God. And the first test really is love for Christ. We kind of see this movement in verse 42. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. Maybe you can put this on the right side there. There's a real list of tests of whether or not you're spiritually blind and whether you're a follower of Christ. The first test of whether or not you're truly a believer is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth from him. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came of myself, but he sent me. He says, I am one with God. I am the expression of God. You cannot say you love God and not love me. You have to love Jesus Christ. This is very important. He gives a second test there when it comes to verse 43 then. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? The second test, another test of whether or not we are a believer or whether or not we're following after Christ or whether or not we're spiritually blind is, how do we respond to God's word? Christ here says, you do not even understand what I'm talking about.
The reason is because you can't even hear me.
What Christ is doing, he's building a little case to show them why they are not of Abraham and why they are not of God. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. If you don't respond to God's word, you need to seriously question whether or not you're a child of God. Because you're just not hearing him. If you're not hearing him, there's one of two things. One, you're not a child of God. Or two, you have gone so far down this path, and you have been so blinded by that, that you need to get the sin out of the system. You need to confess and turn back. And you need to at least be thankful. At least God's kind of pricking at my heart right now. And there are probably some in here that maybe don't really listen too much. You're just kind of listening. You're interested in little things. But there's never been a time where God has said and really pointed out to you from the Scripture, I am wrong. I am not doing what God has told me to do. And your response is, boy, this is uncomfortable. I don't like it when he preaches like that. I wonder where we're going for lunch. It's kind of funny, but it's really tragic. Whew! What's next today? How do you respond to the Word of God? Well, see, the reason you don't respond to the Word of God and what Christ is building here to, he's setting them up. Actually, he had added verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. You see in verse 47? You hear them not because you are not of God. Christ says, if you do not hear the word of God, if you do not respond to the word of God, if it has zero effect on you, I am going to tell you what Christ is trying to tell them. You better seriously take a good hard look at whether or not you are a child of God. Because if you're not responding to the word of God, there are some problems here. And Christ says it. Hey, you don't hear because you're not a child of God. He who belongs to God will hear. Okay? Now, the problem is not that they couldn't hear physically. They could analyze the sentences. Maybe they, even if they recorded it, they could break it down. But they could not hear them in their soul. The Word of God speaks to us to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. It penetrates into our lives. And there are times even when we aren't really responding well, but at least we know and feel the weight and the cut and the dig of the Word of God. And we're like, this has got to get taken care of, and sometimes it takes a while, doesn't it? Some of us experience what it's like for God to just be taking the Word and just, because the skin is so tough and because the sin is so prevalent, it's just kind of just digging all the way in. By the way, that's a great, great sign that you're a child of God. But it's also a great, great big flash of light that God wants to get some things straightened out here. Pay attention. Feel it in the soul and say, all right, God, all right, how do I need to respond? What else does he say here? Well, he talks about, and again, he's getting to this satanic thing. It's a matter of obedience, right? You are of your father, the devil. We are of Abraham. No, you're not. We are of God. No, you're not. You're of the devil. This is not high-level evangelism, it sounds like, does it? You know, hey, just want to let you know, co-worker, you've been living a simple lifestyle, you've been doing all this thing, this is the reason. It's because Satan's your daddy. You're a child of the devil. I wouldn't go out throwing that one around quite yet. The lusts of the Father, your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there it is. What do we always say Satan is about? What do we always say sin is about? Deception and destruction. Deception and destruction. He said, this is how I know you're a child of the devil. It's because you are deceived and you want to destroy. You have bought into the lie. You are easily deceived. You walk down this path so easily. You're skipping down the path of deception. And that path that you're on wants to destroy anyone or anything that has any type of truth that might make you actually think you're going the wrong direction. He says, and that is how I know you're a child of the devil. You act like him. This world is of the devil. Because this world is filled with deceit and destruction. And it needs the light of Jesus Christ to make them alive so they are a child of the King. And blindness comes as a result of the lies of Satan, the deception of Satan, the destruction of Satan. We do not just fight against flesh and blood. Even though flesh and blood gives us enough problem, and even the lust of the flesh, and he talks about the lust, say there, that all these lies and all this lust, this comes as a result of Satan. So really, you could say the third little test of whether or not you're a child of God is, who are you obeying? You obey Satan. You do not obey me. You are not paying attention to these things. And because I tell you the truth, verse 45, you believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He's saying, wait a minute, am I sinning? If I'm not sinning, why won't you believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's where he kind of wraps it all up with the bow again. You don't hear, you don't listen, you are obeying Satan, you are obeying deception, you are obeying destruction, all these things. And as we kind of work through here, now it's going to repeat here, and we're going to see Christ kind of walking them through again. This is what happens. Whenever you convince somebody against their will, they're usually unconvinced still, and they'll still go back to their original arguments. So let me reiterate. Look at 48, 49, and 50 there. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well, you are a Samaritan and hast a devil? They're very partial here. They're still going back to this half-breed thing. They're going back to the Galilean, Nazarite. They've called them illegitimate. They called them a Jewish half-breed here. Say, you're just a Samaritan. You have a devil. You are not any of these things. They have this bias against him, and we're actually, you know, kind of coming to the end of this major conversation. Chapter 9 will be a new story. And as things are kind of wrapping forward here and getting towards the end, Jesus' answer said, I have not a devil. I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Christ says, I'm not about my own honor. You understand what's going on here. You can't be partial. And Jesus is really taking them to task. And as we kind of come to this, what's amazing is we're really coming to the end of a big chunk within John. The early chapters, John 1 through 4, are just kind of an introduction. Chapters 5 through 8 is this open reception turning into the hatred, and as we're going to see eventually turn into the killing. As it continues to happen, Jesus is becoming more and more clear about who they are. I honor my Father, you dishonor me. This is the connection Christ really wants to make with each of us too. How you handle Christ, how you handle who He is, how you handle what He has said in His Word, connects with how much you are connected to God. Christ says, I honor my Father, you dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. He said, I am not this one that is all about these things. And it's very remarkable because he has been going along these lines of Abraham. They are still partial. Why should we listen to you? We're from Abraham. And they're doing what often happens. They want to discredit him. Right? Turn on the TV and watch what happens in debates. Watch what happens when they're all burr, 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 at each other on the news channels and all sort of thing. Usually when one person makes a point to the point that the other person feels threatened, what happens? Name call. Yeah, well, you're whatever, you know, you're just a this and you're just a that and you're just a tea partier or whatever it is they say. You know, you're that, you're this. You're this, and what happens is the bias comes out. Let's not talk about what we need to talk about now. Let's talk about what an idiot you are. Let's talk about how awful you are. And this bias ties into the blindness. This is how it happens to me. This is how I've heard it before. Well, you're just a preacher. One time I called a person out, I was like, what is that exactly supposed to mean? I'm just a preacher? What does that mean? Well, you're supposed to talk about these things. You're supposed to be all about these things. Oh, well, then that means it really doesn't matter. I'm just doing this to make big bucks. You know? God's taking very good care of me, but most preachers aren't in it for the money. The ones who are in it for the money aren't really preachers. Say, so, well, yeah, that's just, you know, you're just trying to promote, you know, you're living your life like that, so you got to promote it, obviously. You got to convince yourself of it. Hey, you know, You shouldn't do that either. You should not do that either. You should do that too. You're just trying to get other people on board with you so you feel good about yourself. We have to be careful of this believer sometimes. So they're like, we need other people to verify. Where I was like this as a young man, and it's deep. I think it's great when I get to see famous people or athletes and that sort of thing that are believers. I think it's encouraging. I let my kids know about that and things like that. But sometimes I kind of think to myself, that doesn't matter. Even if no famous people knew Christ as Savior, that doesn't mean Christ isn't Savior. He's the one I got to look to. This is the word I got to look to. I want to look to His word. I don't want to worry about that stuff. I don't want to be partial. I don't want to be biased. And blindness comes from partiality, looking down on the person who is delivering the message. The other thing they do is they miss the physical. Christ here again, He kind of initiates this because He knows their hearts. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. It's almost like He ended this. He says, and he'll never die. And He knows what this is going to do to them. We know what's going to do. The Jews have said unto Him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, they're all dead too. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? And they're fixated on the physical. I want you to know, verse 51 is one of the great verses in Scripture. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, what's it saying? Belief, obedience. We obey and believe. He'll never see death. He's not talking about the physical death. We've all seen death. We walk in the valley of the shadow of death. But He is talking about eternal death. He is talking about heaven and hell. He is talking about separation from God versus being a child of God. And instead of them saying, what does this mean? We want this. Instead of being like the others in the other place in John that says, please tell us about this. They said, you are nuts. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. They're all dead. Now, they're about to see something that will change their thoughts on this as we go get towards the end of John. It's like, they're all gone. They're all dead. We know that you are all messed up. And all they can see is this world. So I want to make sure we don't miss this. One of the things that really blinds us in our walk, and even when it comes to salvation, is this dirty, rotten, sin-filled world. I don't want to follow after God because I really want to keep doing this thing the world has really introduced to me and I really enjoy. I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want to do it that way because I just want to enjoy myself. I just want to live my life. You know, I'm a big fan of salvation, but I'm not a big fan of Christ wanting me to do things different in my life. Just keep the church stuff in church. Punch my ticket in heaven. But let me live my life. That is not the way spiritual life is. Spiritual life is that what springs of living water will flow out of you and will affect others' lives. And anytime we get fixated on the physical, anytime we get fixated on this world, Satan uses that to blind us. Now, people say, I don't want to get saved because I don't want to give that up. I'm like, really? Eternity in hell, getting to drink some extra things that will pretty much ruin your life and have ruined hundreds of thousands of lives all throughout history. Are you thinking this through properly? No. Why not? Blindness. Deception. Destruction. Pull the scales back. They're fixated on the physical. They're also relying on man's opinion here. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, Christ here just addressed it. They don't say anything, but what Christ is saying is, you are counting on your own opinion. I'm not even talking about it. He said, my Father is the one that glorifies me. I am the one that is about my Father. I know my Father. My Father is the one that is working in him. And then he also says, and even Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, he talked about a phrase that has had a lot of debate. Some people wonder if Abraham actually saw, if God gave him a vision of what's going on. We know God gave him a taste of it when he said God would provide a lamb. We know that Abraham had a taste of it because he believed God would raise his son from the dead. So he understood the concept of that God would raise someone from the dead who would be a sacrifice. But Christ is saying, Abraham knew about this. He saw it. He was happy about what you see in front of you. Your opinion is, what you're relying on. And then he lays down the verses that are so important. After these men have been so concerned with their earthly honors, and after Christ has said all true honor comes from God, he's going to remind them of what this honor is. I did see this quote. William Barclay said, "It is not difficult to honor oneself. A person can quite easily surround oneself with a sympathetic halo of people. It's easy enough, in fact. It's fatally easy to bask in the sunshine of one's approval. It's not difficult to win honor from men. The world honors successful and ambitious men, and the world honors some of the worst of men. But the real honor is the honor only eternity reveals, and the real honor is the honor only God gives." God's honor is the only one here. And as Christ then gets confronted by them, verse 57, they say, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Why are you talking like you saw what happened with Abraham here?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And we know what happened. "Then they took up stones to cast at him." Who is Jesus Christ? They had asked him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" In verse 53, "Who are you?" Christ's answer, wrapped up, is, "I am the Son of God. I am deity. You need to believe." It is a verse that is a claim to be God explicitly. Christ was not always this explicit. This time he is that explicit. "Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the one that is God." "I am" is an eternal existence phrase. "I've always been. I always am. I always will be. I am." And again, it's happened almost every Sunday. Any person who says that Christ never claimed to be God is a fool. The answer should be, you need to read the Gospel of John probably 10 times over before we have another conversation about this. Because he says it over and over again. How do we know it here? They want to kill him. At least we think they want to kill him, possibly drive him away. You know, you could use stones. You know, back then, you could use stones. One way to get a person to leave you alone is to throw rocks at them. Okay? It's effective. It's sinful, but it's effective. This is what they want. They either wanted him dead, probably, but mainly they didn't. We know at least they wanted him gone. They wanted him away. They wanted him to go away. To put it in probably modern terms, all right? They wanted to show their displeasure, and they wanted to eliminate the presence of Jesus Christ from their life. Which is what anybody who is blinded wants to do today. I do not want the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. I do not want him around. Do not talk about everything else. Do not bring up Jesus. Do not bring him up here. Do not talk about him. I don't want anything to be done. I don't want to hear anything about him. Really, probably the saddest part about this is this, but Jesus hid himself. What does that mean? Well, first it means that although they could not harm Jesus, they were no longer going to benefit from Jesus. You know where they needed to be? They needed to be right next to Jesus, and they needed to be listening more. They needed to be, they shouldn't have drove him away. They should have said, "Let's sit down and work through this some more, because you are making quite the claim here." But instead they say they want him away. And by the way, it's same for you and for me. If we might say, "Get out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you, Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with that." Jesus will let us go our own way. He will hide himself from us. He will say, "If you don't want me, if you don't want this, you don't get any access. You don't get any opportunity." The Lord may bring you the divine benefit of bringing you into a place where he's communicating his word. He is the light. He is the light. He is all these things. But if you say, "Get out of here. I don't want any more of this," Christ will oblige you. He will say, "All right." Christ does not save all men, despite what some people try to say within, quote, Christianity. Throughout this entire conversation, what's interesting is Christ never tries to convert any of them. He's only doing one thing, exposing blindness and sin. That's all he does. He went his way. And there are some people, according to Romans, especially Romans chapter 1, that says that God gives up. It says when they turn, when they abstain from the truth, God gives them up to their own passions and lusts and desires. There is nothing more saddening and disheartening than the truth that God eventually will say, all right, the offer was there. I came and you said, no, you can stay in your blindness. The great part is, immediately, the great part is what we're going to look at next week. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And Jesus went back about going about the business of making blind eyes see. So, where are you blind? That's the question. Right? Are you blinded by your sense of I'm free, can do whatever I want? Are you blinded by a sense of personal sense? I'm part of this church, I'm part of this family, this is who I am. Are you blinded by the lies of Satan, which you just go and buy into the deception and destruction? Are you partial? Are you fixated on this world? Are you relying on man's opinion, or are you refusing to see Christ as deity? What is it? You know, it's interesting, the connection between blindness and vision. A little bit. And then when you get this blindness and then you get this vision, what does Christ say? Now you need to follow after me. And following after Christ today means you got to listen, right? You got to pay attention. What's God saying? What's God's word saying? So today, I want to close in a little bit different way. Okay? There's a song that was resonating in my head this week. It's a song that actually was introduced to me when I was a young man. And I know that I was a confused little preacher's kid. But for some reason, somehow, I came across this song. And it's a song that literally has resonated in my life since I was probably 14 years old. And it's a song that talks about, at some point, you need to listen. I bet you, well, mom's here. She's probably glad I was listening to this song. My mom's here today. But what I want you to do is I put the words up on the screen. You're going to get a chance to listen. Now, you can just, it's pretty simple words. But I want you to take a moment, try to answer the question that this song is asking, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. The song, by the way, for those of you that are going to wonder, is the name of the song is Will You Not Listen, performed by Michael Card. So, volume up.
For me, worth the time it takes to hear. Should neither form nor lips for speaking. Be not heeded when he speak. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred fire.
Well, that's what Satan does with technology. It's a good thing I was getting all teary-eyed. All right, we'll do it differently. I'm not going to sing, but I want you to close your eyes. These are the words. Get them later. Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken peace to us. Why will you not listen? He spoke a word of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be heard. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you not listen? Heavenly Father. Lord, you've used your word. You've even used words to a song for me to convict me. Lord, I would pray the same for anyone in here that needs to have their eyes opened, that needs to have their ears opened. Lord, I would pray that this would be a question that we would be willing to ask. Where, how are we blinded? Why won't we listen? Lord, I know there are those in here that know how they're supposed to be living their lives. They know what they're supposed to be doing, and they are refusing, and they are sinning. I would pray, Lord, you would convict them to ask them the question, why won't you listen? Why won't you obey? Why won't you follow? Lord, there may be those here that do not know you as Savior, and you have been showing through your word here in the Gospel of John, and probably been revealing to them in many ways. They've been in churches and in this church, Lord. They've heard over and over Christ died for them, a sinner, and provides salvation as their Savior. And Lord, I believe that you're calling out to them, why won't you listen? Why won't you fall to your knees and ask for forgiveness of your sins and receive that gift of eternal life? Lord, I pray in our lives that we will start listening. I pray, Lord, you will allow us to see and understand and recognize, only because you do it, Lord, the things that are blinding us to your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to follow after you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to turn to hymn number 342. Hymn number 342. You know the song. You know what your Lord wants to do. I invite you to stand. If you do not know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you, listen, believe. If there's something in your life that you know, this is something I should do, something I know God's calling me to do, but I've been ignoring Him, I would encourage you to allow Him to show you the light. You will listen to His word. Let's sing this together. Just as I am. Series on what pleases God. We're also going to be having a time of communion. Tonight we're going to be looking at a real fun, lightweight one. God's pleasure in election. God's pleasure in choosing. We're going to look at those verses. The Word God talks about God lovingly choosing those who are to be His children. We'll also have a great time of communion tonight. My prayer this week is that we would recognize where we're blind. There's only one thing God is going to use to break through that blindness, His Word. I encourage you, let the light of Christ shine in your life this week. And peace. peel away those scales of blindness. Lord, thank you so much that this is what you want to do. Lord, I would pray that you would help me, help all of us to recognize where we're missing things because of our blindness. Where we think we're right when we're so, so wrong. Lord, I want to pray for those who are buying into the deception and destruction that comes from following after Satan, Lord. And Lord, we would be doing the things that show evidence of and bring the fruit of being the children of our Heavenly Father, the children of God. And Lord, we're only that because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this.